Well, it is a joy and a privilege, and it's a blessing to worship our true and living God. We'll be reading tonight from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Please turn in your Bibles if you would. I'd like to say a few words before we get started. Well, the city of Ephesus was a Roman province at the time that Paul was writing his letter, and it's known that he was writing from behind bars. And Ephesus wasn't unique among the churches outside of Jerusalem in that it was under Roman control. And as such, there were many religions to choose from. People would have been encouraged to worship the emperor. There were any number of Greek gods that would have been worshipped in Ephesus. And so there would have been a tension between Christianity, which was developing at this time, and what was the status quo. You see, the powers that be were okay with religions that didn't threaten their control. And so the gospel of Christ threatened what power they had. And it's likely that this letter was not sent just to the church at Ephesus, but that it was sent to a number of churches. We know this because outside of the address to the Ephesians in verse 1, there really aren't any identifiers within the body of the letter. And so it's easy to see as we go through this book that this message that Paul is writing is applicable to all of the churches, really. And it's certainly applicable to us here tonight. Please give your ear as we read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Thus far the reading of God's word. And so the backdrop we have of this letter to the Ephesians is the Christian church, which is surrounded by idol worshipers. There would have been much pressure on the Christian church to conform to what had already existed. And you'll recall from the book of Acts that there was a gigantic temple in Ephesus that was built to honor the goddess Artemis. Mythology has it that a giant stone was sent down by her father Zeus. And there was an entire industry built around this temple. There were craftsmen who made a living off of making small idols that they would sell so that people would worship them. And naturally, the Christian God threatened this industry. It threatened the government that was protecting this industry. And this isn't too different to what we have going on in our society today. You'll find many people who will say, you can have your Christian God, but just let us have our God and that God over there, and we can all just get along. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures tell us that we have a jealous God, a God who yearns for our hearts, and He doesn't want to share our praise with anyone else. And so Paul's writing to this church, and he starts off in a unique manner. He starts off with really a doxology. And he's giving praise to the one true God who he knows to be true. He's reminding the Ephesians who their God is. And he does so through what is literally known as a blessing. And it's interesting that he does so through a blessing, because the main point that he's trying to tell us is bless God, the one who has blessed you. Bless God, the one who has blessed you. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And we know that God blesses us with all that we have, every morsel of food that we eat, every drop of water that we drink, every breath that we take is a blessing from God. But Paul's not talking about the common blessings. He's talking about a spiritual blessing, something that is infinitely greater than the blessings we receive in our everyday. And Paul spells out for us in verses 4 through 14 what he means by every spiritual blessing. And he does it in a Trinitarian formula, giving praise to all three persons of the Godhead. He tells us that we have received every spiritual blessing according to the will of the Father in Christ and by the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's no surprise that Paul begins with the will of the Father. Scripture teaches that our salvation begins with His decree. When I told Pastor Wise that I wanted to do a series from Ephesians, he asked me, well, where do you want to start? And I told him, naturally, the beginning. And I think he wanted to remind me of the two heavy doctrines that Paul presents to us here in chapter 1, and that is the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. And they can't be difficult things to wrestle with. They bring up questions that every believer has to ask himself at some point, questions like, how can God pass over some and save others? And if God is sovereign, how can I be responsible for my sin? And the Scripture provides answers to these questions, not answers that completely satisfy our feeble minds. But to understand what Paul is presenting to us here, we're required to have a deeper level of submission to God's Word. And I mention this because at the core of our sinful nature is a disregard for authority. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's because they disregarded God's authority. Well, several weeks ago, Melanie and I took a trip to South Carolina. We were halfway through the state of Kentucky, and we realized that the air conditioning in the car was not going to keep up with the southern heat. So I suggested that we stop in an auto zone and try to recharge the air conditioning system ourselves. She agreed. We did so. And by the time we left the state of Kentucky, we had less air conditioning than when we started. We drove all the way to South Carolina with the windows down on the interstate. I liked it. Well, we got to South Carolina, and we agreed that for the sake of our vacation, we should probably get the air conditioning fixed. So I called a mechanic. We took the car in. He gave us a quote a couple hours later. He said he could have it ready By the following morning, we agreed that sounded like a decent price, very reasonable. Well, by the end of the day, I convinced myself that we were getting ripped off. And I wanted to know why he wanted to charge so much. Well, I went the next morning to pick up the car and asked to see the invoice, and he showed me, and this is the service charge, this is the parts charge, and I went through it, and it all added up. It was perfectly reasonable. But every bone in my body did not want to go to the authority. I wanted to do it my own way. I wanted to question the one who was an expert. And while we have many reasons to question authority in this lifetime, there are those who abuse their authority, there are those who simply don't know what they're talking about, we have no reason to question the authority of God. Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the scriptures. And so when he writes of these heavy doctrines of predestination and election, he's bold. He doesn't defend what he's trying to say. His defense is really an offense. He paints for us a beautiful picture of salvation. He tells us that we're chosen before the foundation of the world. Our salvation is rooted in eternity. And oftentimes we say, before eternity. But that really doesn't do justice to eternity because that still implies time. Eternity is not before time, it's outside of time. It's the realm in which God has always existed and He always will exist. It cannot change. And that's where our salvation lies. It's rooted in something, a realm that cannot change. And that's the realm to which we will be going after the resurrection. Verse 3 calls it the heavenly realm. It's where you and I currently exist spiritually. While we are blessed by the will of the Father in eternity, we are also blessed in eternity in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 1. To put it crudely, God the Father and God the Son collaborated in all eternity to save us. And it was thousands of years ago that His plan to save us began, and it culminated on the cross when Christ received the punishment that we deserved. And 3 days later, He rose to prove that He had overcome sin and death. Both Father and Son sacrificed for us. The Father sacrificed His Son. The Son sacrificed Himself that we might have every spiritual blessing. Well, verse 7 tells us more specifically what these spiritual blessings are. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. This implies that we are sinful. This implies that we need forgiveness. And we have that forgiveness through Christ. Verse 4 says that we are counted holy and without blame before God because of what Christ has done. And that we are accepted in the Beloved, verse 6. Well, verse 3 tells us that we are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself. And in verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Christ that we have a new family. We are in the family of God. We were once children of wrath, but we have been called out of darkness into light in Christ. And finally, in verse 13, we're told that in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Our salvation rests in faith in Christ. It seems like such a simple thing for such a grand gift. And it is simple. And it is critical. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it must be through faith. There is no other way to salvation. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, aside from God's word, how do we know that this salvation is ours? How do we know that what God has promised is what God will give us? Well, so far, Paul has told us that we are blessed because in eternity we were chosen according to the will of the Father to be adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus, whose perfect sacrifice cleanses us of our sin. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us that we're blessed because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 13 says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Children, have you ever made a promise to someone and not kept it? Has anyone ever made a promise to you and not kept it? Perhaps even your parents. Well, this is common among men, but it is not so with God. Children, God does not make promises he does not keep. Merriam-Webster defines promise as a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. And they offer a second definition, a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. Well, I prefer the second definition. I think it speaks in covenant terms. This word promise is a covenant word. In Acts 2:39, Luke tells us, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And this reminds us of the prophet Joel, who spoke hundreds of years before Christ. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. You have been sealed by the same Spirit which baptized the Lord, inaugurating his ministry. This is the same Spirit who was sent on the day of Pentecost to give the apostles the power to continue Christ's ministry after he left. This was the same Spirit that was breathed into Adam after God formed him from the dust. You were blessed by the Spirit when your eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel. Children, he is the one who is represented by the water in your baptism. The Holy Spirit truly cleanses you from your sin, and he assures you of your eternal salvation. Verse 14 calls him the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, so far we have looked at how God blessed us, which is according to the will of the Father in Christ Jesus, and by the promise of the Holy Spirit. But why? Why has God blessed us? And I don't mean to ask what was the cause of God's blessing, but to what purpose? Verses 12 and 14 tell us that it's to the praise of his glory. Verse 6 tells us more specifically, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You and I are called to bless God, the one who has truly blessed us. And if you're like me, you might ask, well, what does the word bless mean? And if we look at the Greek, we find that it means good word. We are to give God a good word because he has given us a good word. By God's good word, he created the heavens and the earth. By God's good word, he created the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky. He created Adam and Eve, and he created you and me by his good word. And by his good word, he redeemed a fallen race. You see, his good word is Jesus Christ himself. And by this act of grace, we have peace with God. Verse 2 tells us, and Paul tells us in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee. We have it. We have peace with God because of his grace. Verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an indicative statement. Paul is telling us that God is blessed. God is praised. All of creation praises God. Psalm 148 tells us that from the heavens he is praised, the angels, the sun and the moon, the stars of light. From the earth he is praised, sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. All of life exists to praise God. Paul is giving us an imperative from the indicative. He tells us that God is blessed as if to say, are you blessing him as well? Do you see the image of God in those around you? When you sing the Psalms, are you singing them to the praise of God's glory? When you pray to God, are you conscious of who is listening? Or are your words empty? If this is so, and I suspect that it is for all of us to some degree, there is hope. We have hope because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We who are in Christ, the one who is the Lamb of our salvation, we were chosen by the Father in eternity through a decree which cannot change. Because of this hope, we can give praise to God with a heart which understands and rejoices in the certainty of our spiritual blessing. This is the purpose for which God blessed you with every spiritual blessing, that you might bless him in all that you do. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we give you praise for who you are and what you've done. You have sealed us with your Spirit. We have peace in Christ. Father, I pray that you would write these words on our hearts, that we might come to you in more sincerity, that we might live more according to your will. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.